I thought it was already on. All right. Turning it on helps, you know? It really does. Good. Thank you. I don't think I've heard that song. Is that a new song, Jack? Somebody help me. I don't think I know it, but I love that because as we see, outbreaks of revival across our land, you know, that's our prayer. And I don't know about you, but if God's going to blow his wind, I want to make sure our sail's up. If fire's going to fall, I want to make sure our wood's not wet. So let's just make sure this morning that we're ready for what we pray for and what God brings to us. But it's always a pleasure to be here at Smoke Rise. I was telling Sandy's with me, Megan, my daughter, and Luke, her boyfriend's with us today. And I was telling Sandy on the way over, I said, I think Smoke Rise, I have probably preached more times at Smoke Rise Baptist Church than any other church other than where I pastored. Because I started coming back here in the early 90s. And that's hard to believe, but I was coming, you know, with youth and all that kind of stuff. That was over in the other building and youth camps and all those kind of things back in the day. And then, of course, loved being with you guys for 7 or 8 months a couple of years ago and that transition time. And so it's just always good to be here. Mark's asked me a couple of other times to come more recently, and I just wasn't able to as I was already, you know, away or other places or committed. So this one just opened right up, and I was like, this is wonderful. Of course, last year we went to Israel, and Scott and Glenna and Teresa were all with us on the Israel trip. How many of you are probably tired of hearing about that? Amen? Anybody? Because it is a wonderful trip. We had a wonderful time with them. And, of course, Mitzi, I see Mitzi, we work together through First Priority, and we interact sometimes there as well with all her work in the community and in the schools. So that's a pleasure. And Jim, of course. So it's just so good to see all of you. I could just start naming all of you. So it's just great to be here with you today. And I have, as Jim mentioned, I'll just tell you a little bit because this concerns you. If I can just take a moment of personal, is that okay? Since I was here with you, I have transitioned into a new role with a new ministry. You know, I was with First Priority, the ministry in all the public schools for 25 years. I did that. And then after 25 years, God finally sort of transitioned me into a new role with a ministry called ALCAP, the Alabama Citizens Advocacy Program. And so we represent you as Alabama Baptist. We represent you to the state legislature in Montgomery. So we're involved dealing with our state senators, our state representatives, even over with the governor's office and secretary of state and all those folks as well. And so we represent you to the government, really, in Montgomery. And so it's a real honor. So when you guys support the cooperative program, you're supporting ALCAP, and then churches support us above that as well. And so that's sort of how we do what we do. This organization's been around since 1937. And a gentleman by the name of Dan Ireland, some of you may remember Dr. Ireland, heads always nod when I mention his name because he was in this role that I'm now in. He did it for over 30 years. And so he'd been everywhere over 30 years. So a lot of folks knew Dr. Ireland. And so pray for us. This week, if you're not aware, begins the 2023 legislative session. So this is where they make the laws that affect us here in the state of Alabama. And so we're there every day. I'll be heading to Montgomery tomorrow evening, and I'll be down there Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every week until end of June, representing you and representing our Alabama Baptist values, our Christian biblical values. And so we're talking about issues like religious liberty, keeping the doors of the gospel open. Did you know there's an attack on religious liberty in the world and in this country? So we'll be working on that issue, also the sanctity of life. And we have what's probably the strongest abortion law in the country, thank God, here in Alabama. It was written by our ALCAP attorney, Eric Johnston. He wrote the law that passed in 2019, and we're going to be working to make sure that stays in place the way it is. Also, issues dealing with gender and sexuality and all those kind of issues, we're monitoring those and working on good legislation for those. And then we also stand against a lot of destructive, addictive behaviors that some seem to have such a great appetite for. And so I'm talking issues like alcohol and drugs, pornography, gambling. So we're working to stop the normalization and the legalization, the expansion of those here in our state. So that's what I'm up to all the time. And so you'll see me maybe or hear of me being in different places around the state or being in Montgomery. And that's where I'm at. So the legislative session starts on Tuesday. So be in prayer. Be in prayer for your representatives here, David Standridge here in this area. I know, and I'm trying to think who might catch you guys Senate-wise here. Probably Shea Shelnut or Garland Gudger. Y'all live in different places. It kind of gets broken up. But pray for those people in position of authority and people of influence, because what they do really does matter. And it matters to the church. Do you know if we have a society that has good, strong biblical laws and values that carries those, that it makes it easier to share the gospel with people? It makes it easier for people to receive the gospel because they got less hurdles to overcome of sinfulness that's so prevalent and put right before them when these things are legalized. So that's the work that I'm up to now. So we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. We're hosting a prayer rally this Thursday on the State House steps in Montgomery. Not supposing any of you'd be able to make it on short notice, but join us in prayer at 11:30 a.m. We're calling people from all over the state and our legislators to the State House steps to open in prayer this week. So that's a big thing for us. And I'm opening the Senate Tuesday morning in their first session. I'm opening in prayer there with the Senate. So that's some of what we're up to. So pray for us. I do covet your prayers. It's a frustrating job and a tough job. Because I tell you, there's a lot of evil out there. Y'all know that? There's a lot of evil out there. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. And I want to bring a message this morning that I'm calling King for All. And really, could be part of a larger series. You know, Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, by and large, he didn't minister to the up and the in. He ministered to the down and out. He was King for all, for everyone. Even those that maybe society didn't look upon as having much worth. And so Jesus is King for all. And today I want to talk to you about one particular story. You'll be really familiar with this story, no doubt. But Jesus is King for all. This is sort of what we're looking at today. Even for those who find it difficult to get to Jesus. That's sort of what I'm talking about with what we do legislatively. We can make it easier or we can make it more difficult for people to come to Jesus. We really can. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read some of it, and then I'm going to talk, and then I'm going to read the rest of it, and then we're going to come back and look at some lessons that I think we can take from this, all right? This passage starts, I'm going to start in verse 17, and it tells us that one day Jesus was teaching. Now, I'm going to stop right there, because this story is also recorded not only in Luke, but in Matthew and Mark. All three of the synoptic gospels record this story that we're about to read. And Matthew tells us that we know that it was in his own town, which was the town of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum in the first century was a fishing village, right on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was sort of rediscovered in 1833. And so since that time, massive excavations have taken place there, and it's been found. And in just a moment, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of this. But it was established before Jesus' time, all right, in the B.C., and then was an active place where people lived until about 5 A.D., and so had a long history of a city, this place called Capernaum. Now, you may remember that this was the hometown of Jesus. It literally was the hometown. He was from Nazareth, but Nazareth rejected him, you remember, when he went out on the Mount of Precipice, and he had read the scriptures, and the crowd took him out to the Mount of Precipice, and then he was able to escape from them there on that spot. He really never ministered back there again. Capernaum became his hometown, and a lot of stuff happened in this little town. Now, it's one of the places that we visit when we go to Israel. We'll go there again this summer. Let me show you a couple of pictures, and you'll see some familiar faces in some of these. Can we go to that one, that big group shot there, right at Capernaum? Oh, it's there. I couldn't see it back there. I'm sorry. There you go. So this is right outside the gates of Capernaum. Now, you should see, let me see, I didn't look specifically. Scott, Glenn, and Teresa, are you guys in there? Y'all should be in that picture. Yeah, there you are. So there they are. That was back last March. That's right as you enter into the town of Capernaum. And so when you go in, here's what we find as you enter into the town of Capernaum. Let's try the next one there. A lot of this, so you see some homes there, okay? Those are sort of the bottom end of what was left of excavation of some homes. And then right behind there is a synagogue that dates back to the time of before Jesus, certainly during the time of Jesus. It's a place that Jesus definitely would have taught. Because the Bible tells us, the gospel says he taught in all of the surrounding synagogues. So that's definitely a place that Jesus would have been all over this little town, and he definitely would have been in this synagogue. So try the next picture. Let me see what we got. Here, Sandy and I standing in that synagogue. Now, you'll see it's white. That goes back to the 5th century, that white synagogue. But below that goes back to the time of Jesus. That's white limestone, but on the bottom is black basalt. So show that next picture, and you'll see a little distant from it. You see that, that darker on the bottom? They just built that in the 5th century above what was there in Jesus' time. So it's definitely a place that Jesus would have been, definitely a place that Jesus would have taught. And it just comes alive to you when you go there. And this passage just jumps off the page at us today as we read it. And all around it are, you can see where it was a fishing village where people bought and sold, and you can see the homes. In fact, right across from this synagogue is a place that we believe dates way back to be the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And you may remember that there was a great miracle took place there, just right across from there. In fact, this story that we're going to read in just a moment likely may have taken place in Peter's mother-in-law's home. So it's on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, this town of Capernaum. Amazing things happened here. This is where Jesus found Matthew and called him to follow him. It was in Capernaum where the Roman soldier sent word for Jesus to come and heal his servant. This is where Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, where the woman with the issue of blood was healed. This is where Jesus cast a demon out of a boy. He had just healed, in this passage, he had just healed a man of leprosy, which drew a lot of attention. He also healed Peter's mother-in-law here, as we said. And so this is definitely a place where Jesus was all over. I mean, you can just feel the work and the ministry that went there. So it was one day that Jesus was teaching in Capernaum. We'll continue with the passage. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. Now, he's in a home, maybe Peter's mother-in-law's home. He's in this home, and he's teaching. Because of these miracles that had been happening, in particular, I think, the healing of leprosy and raising of the dead, the teachers of the law, they had traveled to come here, okay? The Pharisees. Now, we think of Pharisees as sort of like boo, hiss, Pharisees, you know, bad people. But not in that day. They were highly respected, very well thought of. They were the up-and-the-in crowd. And so they had come to sort of check this out and see what was going on with this fellow. It says they had come from every village, those listening, of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And so some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. And so they went up to the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, if you ever watch any Jesus movies or Jesus, you know, they almost always portray this because it's such a vivid picture. It just makes a great scene to see this man coming through this roof. Now, think about it. Houses in that day were usually constructed with flat roofs, okay? And there would be a set of stairs on the side of the house that would allow access to the roof. Now, the pictures you saw of those homes, that would have been the base of the home. Built above that would have been a flat roof, stairs go up to it, and they would use it much like we would use a deck, okay? They would go out in the sun there or put things out in the sun. It was more like a deck of our day because these roofs were usually made by laying timbers across the beams of the top of the house. The timbers then covered by large branches, and then these were covered by a layer of clay tiles. We know there were tiles on this roof because it says so. And then finally, there would be a thick layer of mud placed on the very top. So it was a really secure structure, okay? Not real flimsy. I mean, they could go up on it and walk around and use it like we would use a modern-day deck. And so these four men began to literally unroof the roof. They couldn't get this man, their friend, that was paralyzed. They couldn't get him into Jesus because the crowd. So they said, we'll go up the steps, we'll go to the roof, and we'll get him in that way. And so they presumably pulled the tree branches and all the mud and all the straw and all that. They pulled it all off. The people below in the house would have begun to become sort of showered with the paraphernalia that was falling from there, the debris that was coming down, probably interrupting Jesus' teaching. I mean, just imagine today as we're looking at God's word, if somebody started coming through the roof, you know what I mean, and tiles started falling in and it would be distracting. So that's probably what's going on here. You can just imagine the scene. as he's preaching, there's the sound of digging and stuff falling, and maybe the blue sky breaks through, the sun comes through right here in the middle of this room, and they lower this man on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And in verse 20, it says that when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did he see? He saw the faith of his friends. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" In other words, he can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, right? Only God alone forgives sins. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, get up and walk? "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So then Jesus says to the paralyzed man, after saying your sins are forgiven, he says to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately the man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. I imagine so, don't you? He went from paralyzed to going home on his own two feet. He was praising God, and everyone was amazed, and everyone gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen? Now, it can be difficult to get to Jesus. Maybe you have found it easy to get to Jesus. Maybe you had a home, an environment that easily led you to the Lord. And thank God for that. That should be what we all go for. But can I tell you, in this sin-filled world, it can be difficult for some people, for many people. I would even say for most people in this world we live today, to get to Jesus. Why is it so difficult to get to Jesus? Well, I'll give you a couple of reasons. The crowd. It says they were trying to get him in the house, but they couldn't. Why? Because there was such a crowd. They couldn't get through the crowd to get him in the normal way, right? The crowd. They were trying to get in the house, but nobody would let them through. Can I tell you, sometimes the crowd can get in your way from getting to Jesus. You can follow the crowd, and the crowd will lead you straight to hell. You can follow the crowd, and the crowd will lead you to destruction. There seems a way that's right unto man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. The crowd will get in the way of Jesus. And look, let's just be honest. Sometimes the church crowd can make it hard to get to Jesus. And if you're here today and you've been hurt by the church or you've been led astray by someone, I'm sorry. You know, we aren't perfect. No one's perfect. You have to look to the one who is perfect. And so even the church crowd can make it difficult to get to Jesus. Sometimes we get our own opinions, we get our own thoughts, we get our own plans, we get our own preferences in the way, and we make it difficult for people to come to Jesus. It's the crowd. Also, the culture can make it very difficult to come to Jesus. The culture can. See, the thought of his day was that if a man had a physical infirmity such as he does of being paralyzed, or if they were blind, or if they were, you know, had some other physical ailment, the idea was that it was because of direct sin in his life or his family's life. You remember in John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus this, and then Jesus said it was about a blind man, and Jesus said, they said, "Who sinned, him or his family?" And Jesus said, "None." He said he's born blind so that God's mercy could be shown to him. So that was the prevailing thought of their culture, was that if these people had these kind of physical issues, that they were just dirty, rotten sinners, them and their family. They were just bad people. They were down and out. Not worth a whole lot. Pretty unvaluable. Every culture has prevailing thoughts of its day. Every culture has prevailing thought worldviews of its day. The way that we see the world that make it difficult for people to get to Jesus. And let me tell you today, we have never been exposed to more various worldviews than we are in this day and time. Never. The information is so readily available. And not only available, it is forced upon you, actually. On my radio show every evening, I'm on from 5 until 7 on the radio. On Friday evenings from 6 until 7, I have a guest on every week, and here lately we've been talking about worldviews and world religions. and the different thoughts, the different cultures of our time, the different things that we think that are just false, and we've been trying to expose a lot of those between 6 and 7 on Friday evenings. But the culture, the way we think, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, can make it very difficult for people to come to Jesus. Also, our circumstances can make it difficult for us to come to Jesus. And obviously, this man had some difficult circumstances, his physical condition. There's no doubt he would have been poor. Why would he have been poor? He had no way to work. He was paralyzed. Now, we don't know the extent of his paralyzation, if it means it was just maybe his legs or if it was also his upper. We don't know. But he was paralyzed. He would have not been able to work. They lived in an agrarian society, okay? There were no desk jobs, really, for people like this. You know, there weren't jobs that you could do without being physically active. Very few. And so, listen, there were no wheelchairs for him to get around. There was no welfare of the day. The Roman Empire didn't have welfare, okay? There was no ADA to help him navigate facilities where he may have went. I mean, they had the guy on a mat carrying him around, and that's the way he got everywhere he went. Somebody had to take him to where he was going to be. That was the way that he lived. He had no way of being a contributing member of society, the way society would have looked at it. No way to do that. He was an outcast, you could say, because they thought of him as being sinful. So he was a down and outcast. He was completely dependent upon other people for his existence. Pretty tough circumstances to get to Jesus. Pretty tough. And I'm sure there's some of us here today, we've got difficult circumstances upon us. Maybe it's no fault of your own. Maybe it is your own choices. But either way, you have found yourself in difficult circumstances. And it makes it hard to get to Jesus. We have to overcome those things. And we have to have people help us along to get there. So the culture, the crowd, the circumstances can make it difficult for us and others to come to Jesus. So let's talk about some of the characters here, and then this is the way we'll finish. What can we learn from sort of the people in this story? We've hit around it, but let me just kind of narrow down a little bit. What can we learn? Let's say this. What can we learn from the Pharisees who were there? What can we learn from the paralyzed man himself? And then what can we learn from his friends? Let's just take some lessons here and see if there's something here for us. So let's talk about the Pharisees. They were well thought of. They were the up-in-the-end crowd. And they had heard what Jesus was happening with this man. And so they have traveled from all over to come. No doubt when they came into this house to hear Jesus teach, they had the best seats in the house. They were sitting right on the front row, okay? That's just the crowd they were. They stood out. They had their robes. They had their beards. They stood out. They were the religious leaders of the day. And they were highly respected as a general rule. They were highly respected people. What do we learn from them in this story? Well, let me tell you, here's one thing I see in this story we learn from them. They were stuck in a religious system, and they could not conceive of another way to worship God. They just couldn't conceive of it. They were stuck in this religious system that they were in charge of, and they could not think of another way or could not see or conceive of another way to worship God Almighty, because it would disrupt their comfortable religious life to do so. One day Jesus was teaching. The man comes in, and they're sitting there, and right in front of them, the people who represent God to the people, this itinerant random preacher that they've been hearing so much about looks at this man, this paralyzed man, a down and out man, and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow. Would have been absolutely shocking to them. For him to even, for some kind of rabbi or teacher to even pay attention to someone of this nature, but then again, to forgive his sins. You see, they were caught up in this cultural thinking. And sometimes cultural thinking can come right out of the religious crowd. That if this man was looking for his sins to be forgiven, he would have to go to the temple. And he would have to present a sin offering, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 4. To have assurance of forgiveness, that could only be given through the high priest after the ritual sacrifice had been performed in Luke chapter 5, in Leviticus chapter 5. Only then was the high priest permitted to give an assurance of pardon, simply because he was following God's laws about how forgiveness was procured. See, God was the only one in their mindset, in their worship style. God was the only one. God Almighty was the only one that could forgive sins. And he had revealed how he wanted that to be obtained through sacrifice in the temple. And thus, for Jesus to pronounce, man, your sins are forgiven, right there in Peter's mother-in-law's house in some little remote fishing village up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, a good walk away from the temple, I can assure you, that's very controversial. That's very shocking. And that's why the Pharisees and the teachers of law who are present, they begin to question. And they say, who is this fellow who's speaking this blasphemy? Who's doing this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now look, it would have been blasphemy if it would have been anyone else doing this. But they were so caught up in their religious system that they were not able to see that this was Messiah right before them. And the tragedy is that the biggest hindrance in this man getting to Jesus, perhaps, was the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people. They didn't do anything to help this man get to Jesus. Perhaps on their way into Capernaum to come and hear and see Jesus, maybe they even walked right past this man and his friends. They probably moved a little slower since they were carrying a man with all of their belongings. Maybe they walked right past him on their way to Capernaum. They didn't do anything to help him get there. They hadn't brought anybody to the service to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. They were there. You know why they were there? They were there just to criticize. It's the only reason they were there. They were coming to see what was going on. How was this guy that we're hearing about, what's he doing that we don't like in the way we think about worship and the way we think about how people come to God? They were only there to get the dirt so they could go back, they could get the rumors going so that they could criticize what the Son of God was doing. And so the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, look, what they didn't see was that this was all just a shadow of Christ who had now come to fulfill all of these things. And so that's how Jesus could pronounce forgiveness outside of the temple system. He isn't contradicting what the Old Testament teaches. Rather, he's teaching that the old covenant age is coming to its original intended fulfillment in Messiah. And the new age of the covenant is beginning. But they were too caught up in the old way of doing it to see the new way of doing it. See, they thought the temple system, the sacrifices, the priesthood of the Old Testament, see, they weren't saying that that was just a temporary shadow hinting at what Messiah would do. Can I tell you, God's always doing something new. Amen? Maybe more oh me's? Y'all with me? God's always doing something new. Don't miss what God's doing. Don't get so caught up in the religious system that you're comfortable with that you miss in your own life or you miss in your church or that we miss in the big capital C church what God's doing among us. Should it be inspected? Should it line up with Scripture? Absolutely. But this did, and they missed it. They preferred their routines over relationship. They cared more about their seats than actually knowing God. They cared more about their traditions than they did the actual truth. And I can tell you that we're the same way so often. They cared more about their seats than they cared about souls. They really did. They had the front seat in the house, no doubt. They were more self-centered than they were soul-centered. But the temporary worship system had now been removed right in front of their very eyes. I mean, they are looking at it and don't see it. Messiah, Jesus, had stepped out onto the stage of his fullness right in front of them. And they don't understand it. And they are offended. Anybody been offended in church? They're offended. The man's claiming to do what only God could do, blasphemy. And Jesus discerned their thoughts and intentionally sort of pokes the bear by confronting them directly. And in verse 22, he knew what they were thinking. He said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? What? Maybe they were whispering to one another, but he knew what was going on. And then he asked this question. Look, think about it. He says, he looks at him and says, hey, y'all don't like this? Which is easier to say to this man right here? Is it easy for me to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say get up and walk? He said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know it. You don't know it. You don't see it. See, the forgiveness of sins is not something that is visually seen. But healing of a paralyzed man, a paralyzing disease, is immediately verifiable, right? He can say you can forgive sins, well, who knows? But if he says get up and walk, and the man gets up and walk, oh my. So if your sins are forgiven, there's no hard data to prove it or disprove it. So Jesus appears to be arguing from the greater to the lesser here. He says, if I can do the thing that can be empirically verified, then that serves as proof of my authority to do the very thing that cannot be verified. This appears to be how Jesus is thinking. So we learn from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the ones here, that they were so caught up they couldn't conceive of another way to worship God. What do we learn from the paralyzed man? I mean, this man who'd been, we don't know for sure, but likely paralyzed all of his life. A down and out of society, as we said. No way to take care of himself. Completely dependent upon other people. What do we learn from such a man? Here's what we learn from him and his encounter with Jesus. We learn that his greatest problem was sin. It wasn't his physical impairment. His greatest need, his greatest problem was his sin. And his greatest need was what? Forgiveness. And that's us. We look at all the circumstances going on in our life and we think that's our problem. And our greatest problem is sin. And our greatest need is forgiveness from God through his son Jesus. And so Jesus looks at this man after talking to the Pharisees and saying, hey, which is the greater, if I can say forgive your sins or if I can say get up and walk? And he's told the man, your sins are forgiven. But that wasn't what he really needed. See, because everybody who Jesus heals physically will still die. But those who believe in his word will live everlasting life. And we seek the supernatural sign, and we get turned off when it doesn't happen. But Jesus knows the real need. He knows the need. It was forgiveness. He met that before he healed him. He forgave him. Let me just say this. Our ministries, whether it's personal or corporate or something you're involved in, should make the priority of meeting spiritual needs over physical needs. Anybody from any belief system can see a physical need and go meet it. Lots of good people out there, quote, good people, can go out and meet physical needs. Only the church of Jesus can lead them to their spiritual need, and that's Christ. Okay? It's easy to go out and meet physical needs and not meet, and then say, oh, we'll get to the spiritual need. No, spiritual need first, then physical need. You meet somebody where they are spiritually, then you can minister to them physically. We got to make that a priority. There's too much going on the other way. You know, we go out and we do a lot of good work, but nobody really knows why we did it and understands what the motivation was. Warren Wiersbe said this. I love Warren Wiersbe. If you don't read him, you should. He said, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It wasn't that he tells the man to get up and walk. He said it meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting result. Forgiveness. So in verse 24, the last part of it, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, right in front of the Pharisees, everybody, I tell you, get up, take that mat, and go home. Now, here it is. Because if he doesn't get up and walk, guess what? They're going to string Jesus up sooner than they will otherwise. Because he has just committed blasphemy And if this man doesn't get up and walk, then they're going to go, you're a blasphemer. And they're going to take him. And he's going to be punished maybe to death. I mean, that's what they ultimately still accuse him of. And immediately, that man, I love it. Boy, the Gospels are so vivid. Immediately, Luke says that a lot in his Gospel, stood up in front of them. I mean, he just got up. This man who had never, probably they had ever seen this man stand. Maybe he had never stood. He stood up in front of them, and he took what he had been lying on, some kind of makeshift mat, and he went home praising God. Amen? I mean, the guy got up. Look, he got up. You know, Jesus saw the faith of his friends, and that's important. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But this man's faith was that he got up immediately. He didn't think about it. He said, Jesus said, do it. I'm doing it. He didn't call a committee to see if he ought to get up. He didn't ponder over it for 6 months to find out if he should get up. He said, no, the Messiah has said it. Let's do it. His faith was that he got up. He got up. Jesus was saying to him, you no longer have to be afraid of the penalty of sin. You've been forgiven. Your past is behind you, and I'm giving you another chance at life. Jesus told him, pick it up and go to home. Go home with it. Look, this man could have said, he could have played the role of a perennial victim of circumstances and said, well, there's the opportunity, but I'm not going to take it. He said, he could have said, I can't. I won't. That's too hard. Let me think about it. He had a choice. He responded. His brain sent the command to the muscles that had never worked, and he stood to his feet. But his greatest problem was sin. His greatest need was forgiveness, not physical healing. Jesus used the physical healing to show the disciples he was who they claimed he wasn't. That was God incarnate. What do we learn from the four friends very quickly? These men who brought him. We learn from them that these men were willing, in faith, to do whatever it took to bring their friend to the Lord. And I thank God for these four men, because they were willing to bring a friend to Jesus. Nothing better you can do for someone. You can give them a meal. You can write them a check. You can do all kinds of good stuff, but nothing compares to bringing them to Jesus. And they're friends, because there's never a greater friend on planet Earth than someone who will bring you to Jesus. Think about it. Somebody cared enough about you to get you to Jesus. Not any of us here. If you know the Lord, you think about it. Maybe it was parents. Maybe it was family. Maybe it was friends from school, somebody at work, a neighbor. Maybe it was someone you never knew. Maybe it was some evangelist, some preacher. But somebody cared enough, some people cared enough to give you a path, to give you a way to get to Jesus. Are you thankful for them? This man was thankful, I can guarantee you that. And they did it because they cared. They cared. The first step to sharing the Lord and carrying people to him, so to speak, is to care. You know, we've all heard the saying, nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care, right? They cared. They picked him up and brought him to Jesus. You think about it long and hard. If we think about it, somebody cared enough about you. And salvation is totally from God. We don't save anybody. But God can use us to bring people, to help them get through the crowd, to help them overcome the culture, the prevailing thoughts of the day, to help them get over their own circumstances. And it's Him, God Almighty, who forgives sins. They climbed the roof. They cut through the roof. Look at all the trouble they went through. That's what real faith does. Faith, knowing that Jesus can save anybody, even a down and out person, that he's king for all, It acts. Some of you said, well, I got faith. Well, look, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, let's see your faith. Let's see it. Here it is. We see it right here. They had faith. And they brought the man. They climbed the stairs. They broke through the roof. They cut a hole in it. They let the man down through the roof. They didn't care about the criticism. They didn't care about the potential rejection. They had faith. They didn't care about what people thought. They weren't like the typical Baptist who would have been saying, who's going to pay for the roof? Somebody tore it. This was somebody's house that they're cutting into. There was a cost involved. Somebody had to pay to fix the roof. They weren't asking that question because they believed more than anything that Jesus could meet this man's need. And it's a great day when every Christian wakes up one morning and realizes and believes that God can use them to bring other people to Jesus. Every one of us. I've seen little children lead people to Jesus. I've seen senior adults lead people to Jesus and everybody in between. I've seen immature believers lead people to Jesus, and I've seen mature believers lead people to Jesus. There's a part that we all can play in it. Look, when you get involved in supporting children's ministry and high school ministry and middle school ministry and missions opportunities, when you get involved in VBS, when you get involved in other outreaches in the community or around the world, guess what you're doing? You're just picking up one corner of a mat and you're helping get some people to Jesus. That's what it's about. And that's what we should be about. They cared enough to dare to do what was difficult. Because I don't want to make it sound like it's easy. It's hard. The crowd is prevailing. The culture is evil. The circumstances are dire. It's not easy. It was a difficult task. It was so difficult, in fact, that it specifically says Jesus saw their faith. That's the only way they could do it. Something that works in the heart and then it works its way to the outside. They did the unexpected. I'm wrapping up. Think about it. What they did was not normal. It wasn't expected. It would have been expected to come through the door, but when they couldn't do the expected, they did the unexpected to get their friend to Jesus. It was costly. Maybe they had to pay for the repairs to the roof, but they did whatever it took to get this man to the Lord. And as long as it's not unbiblical, we shouldn't shy away from doing whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. This is true for me. It's true for you. It's true for Smoke Rise. We shouldn't shy away. And there's some people out there that aren't going to get to Jesus, and they're not going to know forgiveness unless we grab a corner of a mat, symbolically speaking, and get them to the place where they can meet Messiah. There's some not going to get there. They're paralyzed, immobilized by sin, and whatever the world has for them. And unless we pick up our corner of the mat, and many of us have done this for many, many years, I know. It's just an encouragement. Don't grow weary in well-doing. My wife quoted that on the way over here this morning. In due time, you'll reap a harvest. They're not going to get there, and they're not going to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. You got a second chance at life unless we take one corner of that stretcher and bring it. Now, what was the result of their faith? Verse 26, and I'm done. Everyone was amazed. Love that word. They were blown away at what had just happened. Man, I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? I'd like to be. I don't know how I would have reacted. Honestly, you don't know. I like to think I would have been like the four friends, but they were amazed. And they gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we just saw something remarkable. We just saw something big time. Do you want to see something remarkable? I do. And I think we've seen some remarkable things here lately across our country. And as evil as access to information can be through internet and social media, there's a lot of bad. But look, for a lot of us, it brought revival and repentance and confession and getting right with God. It brought it right here to us to see what it looks like. Something our land hasn't seen in a long time. Quite honestly, I mean, maybe a moment of it, but not days and days and days and weeks of it like we're seeing. So if God blows his wind, have you sailed up. God brings the fire, make sure your wood's not wet. Be ready for what God wants to do among us. I mean, I want God to do something remarkable in the people you love and care about and know that need Jesus. I want us to be in awe of what God does. I like it down here. I should have stood down here the whole time. I want to be in awe of God. He is worthy of our awe. Let's don't be so caught up in the religious system that we miss the awe of how great God is. It's easy to do. You could walk right in here this morning like you've done 1,000 other times, walk right out of here like you've done 1,000 other times, and not see anything remarkable, and not leave going, man, God is good. It's easy to do. You can be so caught up in our system and our consistency that we can't think of another way that God would do something. But God is not bound by our imagination or by our expectation. He's not bound by that one bit. In fact, he probably chuckles at what we think. He's much, much larger than we could ever conceive. And his ways are higher than our ways. Who are we going to be like today? Maybe you're like the paralyzed man. You need forgiveness. Maybe you're like the religious crowd and we need to see God move in a new way. Maybe we're like the four friends and there's some people we need to get involved in carrying the mat and digging the hole and dropping them down in faith to see God work. Let's pray together. Look, the normal thing to do right now would be for them to come, the musicians, and they're coming, and that's good. That would be the normal thing to do right now. But since we're just talking about people doing the unexpected, let's just do the unexpected. Y'all all right with that? Let's do it. It doesn't matter. All y'all can do is not have me come back. Let's do the unexpected. Let's show some faith. Do something a little different, a little outside the box. Not too far out. Play softly for us, just on the piano. Just play softly. Would you gather with a couple around you? I'm not even going to ask you to come to the altar. Just gather with a couple around you. Look, this is church family here today. Get with a couple around you. And just somebody, just begin to lead out in prayer. Let's pray that God, we would leave today in awe, that we would live a life in awe of what God's done. Two or three, four of you, just whoever, get together. Two or three or four of you, just get together, just pray. Pray out loud. Call some names, call some ministries, call some ways that God is using, and that he can use you. Don't get left out. Jump in there. Let's pray that God would do something beyond what we're thinking or what we're imagining. Ask God to give you a vision of your corner of the map. What is it you can leave out of here today and do? You say, I got faith. Faith says, let me see it. What can you do to show your faith? needs to know Jesus as your Savior today, come on to me. Just come on to me. We'll talk with you and we'll pray with you. If you need to know Jesus this morning, if you need forgiveness, forget about the circumstances and the crowd and the culture. If you need Jesus, come on. Anyone in this room that you need to have a word with? Anyone you need to make something right with? Anyone when you leave here today you need to go make something right with? Look, I've done that. We've left church and just drove to somebody's house and said, I'm sorry. We're forgiving you. Forgive me. Oh, Lord, today we thank you for this true story in Luke chapter 5 in Capernaum. We've stood right there, Lord, where this very event took place. And oh God, I pray that something like that could happen right here in Hayden, Alabama, Blount County, Alabama, in this state of Alabama, in this nation. Oh Lord, that you would do this among us over and over and over again in churches all across our area. Lord, I pray for every believer sitting in this room today. Lord, may none of us live our life without leading people and bringing people to Jesus. May this church collectively bring many people to Jesus, as this church has done for decades and decades. Lord, may the days ahead be more fruitful than the days behind Smoke Rise Baptist Church. Lord, as we seek you, as we stand in awe of you, as we trust you in faith, and we take action in faith, that we do things that are daring, that are caring, that are unexpected, all for the glory of God and all for the good of those around us who so desperately need to be forgiven and healed of our paralyzing sin. Oh, Lord, we love you today.